All right, we're going to continue in our going through the 2 Corinthians, second part of this sermon, the ministry of the saved, part two. Now, before I begin, I felt led to say a few things before I begin the sermon. Whew, sweating, jumping out of the pool, running downstairs, going upstairs, getting dressed, getting down here. All right. Yeah. I want to say a few things. In my adult life, I've had multiple jobs, but I've had two main jobs where it took most, you know, I was in those jobs for years. Most of my adult experience comes from these two jobs. And the first one being, of course, you know, the United States Marine Corps, where I served for 10 years on active duty, and that's where I really learned a lot about myself. And the other has been ministry, as a youth pastor, being a minister. That's where I spent most of my adult life. And I'll tell you one thing. Being a pastor is much harder than it ever was being a Marine. Okay? And I was good as a Marine. In my fitness reports that I got every year, I was given the title on numerous occasions, a Marine's Marine. It's the highest praise that a Marine can receive from his brother, fellow Marines, was a Marine's Marine. And I took being a Marine very seriously. It was my life, and I was good at it. And, you know, they had the Marine Corps standards. And it was all up to the individual. That's why I liked it. It was up to the individual on how good you were, how much you wanted to put into it. You know, your physical fitness, your appearance in uniform, your honor, your integrity, your courage, your commitment to duty. You could master those things. There were the standards. You could see them. You could hit the standards. You could pass the standards. And you were evaluated on that. And I was good at it. Being a pastor, though, is much, much different. There are standards of being for a pastor in Scripture. But see, here you're not judged. Many times in churches, pastors are not judged by the biblical standards. They're judged by others' opinions, people's opinions on what they think a pastor is supposed to be. Some believe a pastor to be an entertainer, social worker, sometimes even a social coordinator. People want the pastor to make me feel good about myself, pastor. Or teach me to be successful in my life that I may obtain my dreams and my desires. Others say, don't make me feel uncomfortable or push me to do more than I'm willing to do. And if you do, or if you don't do those other things, and if you push me too far, you're a bad pastor. It has been very common in my time in ministry, including here, that I have had people make many comments about me as pastor, and not flattering comments. Some have even left the church over me. You know, sometimes I see those people. I know that I've seen people in town that I know said multiple things about me. Mostly behind my back that I found out, but you know, those are the times when you really get tested as a Christian, as a man of God, because your flesh comes up and you go, I'd like to say this, this, and this, right? Very similar to what Paul has been going through here, where he's always having to give a defense of himself because people are criticizing and attacking him. So I understand Paul here very, very well. Not that I'm trying to say I'm like the Apostle Paul at all, no, but I understand what he's going through. Pastors are always judged, like I said, by people's opinions. And it's really, you know, it's amazing to me since I've become a pastor how many people who are not trained, who aren't educated, or work experience as a pastor know more about being a pastor than a pastor who has been trained, educated, and experienced. It's amazing how many churches require that a pastor has master-level degrees, if not a doctorate, and years of experience to be their pastor. And then when that pastor gets there, they fight the pastor. They don't want to follow the pastor. Then why require him to have all the education and experience if you're not going to listen? I say these things this morning not to get people to feel sorry for me, no. Or to get people to rally behind me, no. Or to come and tell me what a good pastor I am after the service, no. I tell you these things because I need you to know why I teach the things I do. I need you to know what I'm going to teach you this morning and where it's coming from. I need you to know why I am the pastor that I am. Not perfect by any means, still have a lot to learn in this life. But one thing I am sure of as a pastor, I know what my calling as a pastor is all about. It is teaching the truth according to God's word. That is my main purpose as pastor. Paul stated it this way to the young pastor Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you, therefore, it's a military term. And that's one thing I understand. I understand receiving a command from my commanding officer and following. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. When it's popular, when it's not popular. When they want it, and when they don't want it. Preach the word. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You see, here as a pastor, this is what gets me in trouble with some. I am trying to get people to surrender their complete lives to Christ. Not just for salvation. No, that's just the beginning. But to become living sacrifices unto God. I'm not here to entertain. I'm not here to make you feel good about yourselves. I'm not here to become a successful pastor in many people's eyes or the world's. I'm here to preach the word and make disciples before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. During a time when many are not wanting the truth, but would rather have teachers that teach them fables. Fables like this. Your life is your own. Go do with it as you will. That's a fable. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been purchased with the blood of Christ, your life is no longer your own. It's not. That's a fable. Your life belongs to Christ. Your whole life. Another fable is that God wants to fulfill all your hopes and dreams. Let me be clear. He does not. He does not. He has a plan for each one of us. He didn't fulfill my hopes and dreams that I took to him in the beginning. No, he gave me a new way, a new plan, something I didn't even think of. But I'll tell you this, his plan is better than mine. The Apostle Paul, he had plans. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. That's a pretty good title. He was educated. He had power. He had wealth. He had fame. He was probably in line to be the high priest down the road. He lost it all when he surrendered to the plan of God for his life. Lost it all. So if you're here to get your hopes and dreams filled by God, you're using God to get your dreams fulfilled, he's not about that. Fables that being a good Christian and attending, being a good church attender is what Christianity is all about. It is not. It is about becoming a living sacrifice as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Again, look to Paul for the example. This morning I'm going to continue to preach the word. I'm going to try to my best to convince you to seek and serve Christ. I'm going to rebuke any other path than the one laid out in Scripture for us. And I'm going to do my best to exhort all of you to follow it, no matter how old or how young. I may fail at this. It's a possibility. I may never be a successful pastor in the eyes of some, and probably the world. But I'm going to do my best to be what God has called me to be. Because one day, I will stand before Him. It won't matter what people have said, what they've called me. All that will matter is what God thinks, what He will say about me. Hopefully He will say I was faithful to Him, faithful to His word, that I was faithful to watch over the church He entrusted me with, that I endured afflictions for His name's sake, that I did the work of an evangelist, that I fulfilled my ministry as a pastor of His church and a teacher of His word. With that saying, I need to begin my sermon, which might be very hard-hitting this morning. And I don't apologize for that. But I do warn you. Let's begin 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Last week, we talked about the first aspect of what I call the ministry of the saved. If you're saved, you've been called to ministry. The first one is to be a priest before our Lord, to be salt and light in this world, in our everyday lives, in your jobs. That we must all seek the sanctification of the Holy Spirit through the study of the Word of God and become the priests that we are in Christ. We saw this back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, put away the old. The new has come in Christ. Put away the old self, the old habits. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. If you're a believer, if you've tasted the true grace of God, you're a new creation. And you're going to desire the word like a newborn babe desires the milk so that you can grow in Christ. If you don't have that desire, there's a good chance you've never really tasted the Lord is gracious. Meaning you're not really saved. Verse 3. If indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones, as markers, as testimonies in this world of God's grace, you are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what spiritual sacrifice is acceptable from a priest? A priest of Jesus Christ? Well, we see that in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your life, a living sacrifice. Doesn't say part of your life. Doesn't say Sunday morning, Wednesday nights. This is your life, your body. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the first aspect of the ministry of the saved was to be salt and light as a priest of Jesus Christ, living our faith before the world, showing and sharing the truth of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us. And we saw the great examples of that in the Philadelphia Eagles and the videos I showed last week of how those football players are leading their teammates to Christ on the practice field and in at the hotel and away games that are being baptized. And it was amazing to see all those testimonies. Finally, something good out of the NFL. That was the first aspect, to be salt and light, to be priests before our Lord in this world. Now we look at the second aspect of the ministry of the saved. To do that, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's already got a plan for your life. He already knows what he wants you to do. Now, specific plans for you, I don't know. Only God knows. And the only way you're going to find out exactly what God has for you is to seek him through his word and let him guide you into his plan. But there are some good works that I do know, I can share and I have been sharing. One is to be salt and light, to be a priest under your Lord. But the next aspect of the ministry of the saved is to serve God's purpose in his church, the church that he has placed you in, the church that he has gifted you to serve in. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to jump around here a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Through the Holy Spirit, we were baptized into one body, the body of Christ, the universal church. When a sinner repents and is born again in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes into that new believer and seals that believer in salvation. The receiving of the Holy Spirit is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that baptism brings us into the church. Not just the universal church of Christ, but a local body. Many members, but one body. We see in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. So each person who is saved, verse 12, verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, where are many members, yet one body. I feel like an old Southern Baptist pastor. I'm sweating. I guess I should start spitting next, right? Make sure you're not in the front row. So each person who is saved, baptized with the Holy Spirit, when they are born again in Christ, are called to take their place in the body, the church. God has set each one of us into a church body as he pleases, to fulfill his purpose according to his desire. Do we understand that? It's about him, what he pleases us to do, because our lives are his. Paul also referenced this in Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And he goes into the list of gifts, which we went over when we went through the book of Romans. But what I want you to understand from this passage is, it says we don't all have the same function. We're not all going to do the exact same thing in the church. But what we can take from that is that we all have a function. Would you agree? Okay, so we all have a function. The next thing is we're members of one another. We have a responsibility to one another here. I'm going to go into that here in a second. The other thing here from this passage is spiritual gift. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you are baptized into the church. God pleased, as he pleased, he puts you into a local body somewhere. And when you receive the Spirit, you received a gift. You receive something from the Spirit. It wasn't, you know, a lot of us have abilities and gifts and things like that, you know, that we had in our lives before we were saved. But when you get saved, the Spirit brings a spiritual gift, something that you did not possess before you were saved. This is a gift that God has given you to use in the church. It says here, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. This gift was given to you to use in the church so the church could work and fulfill the mission of the church. We all see this reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Every saved person, every believer, God directs us to a specific church based on his desire and his purpose. And our gifts are to be used in service of that church. Now, many people today seek a church for what it can do for them. Let me be honest, real honest with you. There are times, since I became a believer in Jesus Christ, at the age of 28, I haven't gone to one church that I wanted to go to, including this one. God has sent me to churches that I did not want to go to. And many times I fought him. I've shared the story of the little brown church, right? My first ministry time in serving in a church staff. I didn't know at the time it was going to be my first. But God was moving me to the new town, me and Wendy and the kids. And as we were driving cross country, you know, I'm into the contemporary, more contemporary Christian music than the older stuff. You know, the older stuff's good. As we're driving, there's a song playing over in my head, Little Brown Church in the Dale. Anybody ever heard of it? I think Loretta Lynn sang it or somebody that I've never really heard of. It was playing in my head. I'm driving. Wendy's driving in her van, and I had my Jeep at the time, and we're driving cross country. I'm pulling a little trailer, and this song is going over and over in my head. I'm like, what is up with this? And I cranked my Toby Mac or whatever I was listening to up. Second day of driving, there's that song. Third day of driving, there's that song. And I'm like, finally, you know, I'm a Marine jarhead. We're a little slow. Finally, maybe God's trying to talk to me. So we had little two-way radios. We didn't have cell phones at that time. I had a little radio, and Wendy was in her van, and I called her on the ride and said, hey, when we get to this house that we're going to be renting, we had set up a house to rent, and we hadn't seen the area before we did it. But I said, you know, just, this may be crazy, but when we get to the house, let's look for a little brown church. I don't know. Two blocks from our rental house, a little brown brick church. Old Southern Baptist Church. Hick Southern Baptist. Redneck Southern Baptist. I remember looking at that church and I told God, no, ain't happening. Ain't happening, God. Now, you have to understand, before that time, we had gone through the worst 2 years of our lives. I could not find steady work. I would just find odds ends. We had lost almost every material possession we had, and we were behind on our bills. It was just bad. But see, God had to break me. He had to break my pride. He had to break my materialism. I was a believer, but I had a lot of issues. And he's getting me ready. And I wanted to serve him, but to get me to be able to serve him, he had to break me and rebuild me. So he was breaking me. So when we got there, for the next 2 months, I had to drive by that little brown church every day. And every day, God said, that's where I want you. And I was like, every day, no. And I was going to all sorts of little churches around town. Well, Saturday night came. Me and Wendy got into an argument about the church we were going to visit the next day, because we just were trying to find a church. And she said, why don't we go to the little brown church? And I said, no, we're not going to that church. So, you know, a little heated argument. So I step out on the front porch, you know, get some fresh air, night air. Get on the front porch, and I look over in the driveway, and there's no van. And all I see is the drag marks going down the driveway. You see, we were behind on our van payments by 3 months. I was trying to get caught up, but they came and repossessed it. See, we had five in our family. My Jeep only fit four. It only had four seatbelts. So now what do? Saturday night, church the next morning. Wendy stepped out. We'd gone through so much, she actually laughed. We actually found it comical that our car got repossessed. You know what she said? She said, I guess we know what church we're going to tomorrow. I said, no. I said, we can get all the kids in the car. I was willing to risk one of my children not having a seatbelt. Get in the Jeep, we'll go to a church or somewhere else. She goes, we're not risking one of our child's lives. I was like, we could pick the worst. Now you get it, yeah. So no, we ended up walking down the street the next morning because we couldn't drive anywhere. God got me to the church, even though I fought it. As soon as I walked in there, by the end of the service, God had opened my heart up to that's where he was, and we served there for the next 2 years. You see, many people seek today a church. What can a church do for them? But the exact opposite is really true. We are to go to the church that God has for us, to serve the Lord in that church, the one he directs us to. Well, what if the church doesn't have the things I need, my family needs? Well, maybe God is sending you to that church to help develop those things. It is clear from Scripture, God has a plan already, has a plan for each one of us. He has gifted us and expects us to use that gift in the church for the profit of all, for that church to be able to fulfill the plans that God has for that church. So the second aspect of the ministry of the saved is to fulfill a servant's role in a church. Bring up the next slide. There we go. The ministry of the saved. If you've been saved by Jesus Christ, your first and foremost is to be a priest, being salt and light in the world outside this building. In your life, in your neighborhood, at your work, you are to be salt and light. Two, you're to be a servant in the church. You have a gift to be used in some ministry in this church, somehow, some way, to bring your gift into the church, to take part in some activity within the church, in one way or another, to be plugged into a local church, not just attending services and Bible studies. You may do that in the beginning, and I understand that, but somewhere down the line, you need to start to serve in some aspect of ministry in that church. It will take all of us doing it, and we've been gifted for that reason. We've been gifted by God to serve. But that's not all. That's not all. There is one other aspect of serving in the church that we all need to understand. One aspect that should be on our minds and our hearts every time we come together at this church, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, whatever. You see, when we come here, we are to be godly influences in the church. We are to be salt and light inside the church as well, representing Jesus Christ here. You see, we have a responsibility to one another. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. You see, we have a responsibility to one another. What does it mean to be responsible here to one another? Well, each of us owes it to the other members of the church to actually be here. We're told to support one another, to encourage one another. It's hard to do that when the members are not present for weeks at a time. Or just show up part of the time. And I'm not saying you have to be here every time the doors are open, but you should have a presence weekly in this church. There's enough things going on in this church to come here and take part and serve. To come here to be accountable to one another, to encourage others. But see, apathy can set in. Many start being inconsistent with even attending one service somewhere in the week. I'm not talking about those who have a job and you can't be here every time we have the doors open, but, you know, people that find some reason, any reason, not to come. I stubbed my toe. I used that one time. I did. I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm showing you how pathetic I used to be. I did have an ingrown toenail at the time, and it really hurt. But still, I went. You see, we can be an encouragement to others with our presence. Or we can be a discourager. I don't even know if that's a word. Is that a word? Discourager? Okay. Just doesn't sound right. It shouldn't sound right as Christians, right? Should be named above us. But you can be a discourager with our absence. When we don't see our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, it can be a discouragement. We cannot allow apathy or laziness to set in. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us come together and consider. Let us try to help each other in the faith. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Capitalized D. Know what that means? The end of the world, judgment day. We may not have time to be the church much longer. We also see in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints. This isn't talking about like a ministry of the treehouse where we're ministering mostly people outside the church or other ministries that reach outside. No, you see, there's a ministry of love to the saints, taking care of each other inside here. Verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, each time we come to church, we have a ministry to one another. We can never let ourselves grow weary in this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but look, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good to all, but especially the household of faith, meaning the church, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we are seeking to serve each other here in the church, what manner of conduct should we have when we come here to serve one another? Let me go a little further than that. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Oh, yeah, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, but did you hear about Floyd? Do you know what Floyd did? Gordon and oh, let me talk to you about Patrick. Ha! Is that love without hypocrisy? No. We got to love each other. That means we're not talking bad about each other. We're not judging each other. If someone's doing something that's wrong according to Scripture, in love, you go to them and talk to them. If it doesn't fix the problem and it's bad, then come see me. We'll deal with it biblically and in love. Love without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. That's including sisterly love, too. Sometimes people, ladies, want to go, hey, they said brotherly love. Doesn't include us sisters. No, sisters too. In honor, giving preference to one another. Wow. You know, I've been in churches where someone's walked in, that first church, that old Southern Baptist redneck church, and that was her pew. That's been their pew for five generations. And if you're sitting in her pew when she comes in, guess what? You're moving, because that's her pew. I've seen that. I've seen men approach my wife. He's lucky I wasn't there when this happened. Visiting a church down south, and my wife had a beautiful pantsuit on, black slacks, black jacket, had sequins. She was looking pretty good. And a man walks up to her and says, "Women don't dress like that in this church." He's lucky I wasn't around. Giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, praying for one another, encouraging one another, distributing to the needs of the saints. We're to take care of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, people say, well, you know, we got to be trying to solve the poverty problem in the world. Churches are supposed to be given to the poor. No, that's not in Scripture. I challenge you to find that in Scripture. Jesus said you always have the poor with you. Our main job is not trying to get rid of, is not trying to take on social justice causes. No, most of the social injustices are caused by sin. And we got the cure for that. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't fix and take care of all the poor. As Jesus said, you always have the poor with you. But what we can do, we must do, is make sure the poor within our inside our family we take care of. Given to hospitality. So, okay. So you say, okay, Pastor, wait a minute. One, I have to be a priest unto the Lord in my personal life outside of church every day of my life. Yes. Two, I'm supposed to serve in the church as well? Yes. And three, and when I come to church, I'm to be a loving, faithful, encouraging servant to the rest of the church members? Yes. That's a lot to put on us. Yes, it is. I know. But it is what God calls us to do. It is part of being a living sacrifice to our Lord and Savior. It is most reasonable to expect this from God. Why? Well, let's go back to Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your lives, as a living sacrifice to the cause of Christ 24/7 in your lives. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Very clearly. God gave us your life. You're alive right now because of God. God created humanity. Your heart's beating right now because God programmed your brain, without you even thinking about it, to send electrical pulses to your heart to keep it pumping. You're alive right now, at least I hope all of you are, in that pew because God gave you life. Second, he saved your life. Forgave your sins, has given you eternal life with him. Third, he's given you his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that has gifted you. It is our reasonable service to be priests unto our Lord, to serve in his church, and to love one another. It's most reasonable. Can an ordinary believer, as all of us are, actually live this life as a real and true living sacrifice? Can an actual ordinary believer accomplish being a priest in this world, being a servant in the church who is an inspiration to others? Is it possible for us to become like those we read and study about in this book, the Apostle Paul, the other apostles, the greats, the giants of the faith? Is it possible for people like us to become like them? Yes. They're no different than we are. There was one thing different. They laid their lives down. They had jobs, they had families, they had plans, they had dreams. But they laid them down and they became living sacrifices and accepted the reasonable service and calling of our Lord and Savior to be priests, to be salt and light, and to serve the church. And with God, all things are possible. Mark 10, verse 27, Jesus said, but Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Man can't save themselves. We can't save ourselves. God can save us, and he did. We can't make and fulfill this ministry of the saved on our own, but with God, we can. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this verse has been greatly abused. People say, well, whatever I want to do, as long as I name it and claim it in the name of Jesus, I can do it. Well, again, they're putting their own desires and dreams first and claiming Jesus so they can get what they want. No. The context of this is we can do all things that God calls us to do. His plans, his desires, what he pleases, we can do through Christ. If we will hold fast to Christ, if we abide in our Lord and Savior. Real quick here. John 15, verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Pruning hurts. Pruning is getting your car repossessed so you'll go to the church that God wants you to go to. Pruning means you can't find steady work because God is trying to make you dependent on him. Pruning is not fun. But with the pruning comes growth, that it may bear more fruit, because that's what we are here for. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We have to be abiding in Christ. We have to be seeking Christ through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, through the study of God's word. That's why we have Bible studies throughout the week, and you're encouraged to read and study the Bibles on your own. That is the main focus of how we are pruned and shaped by God, and we abide in Christ. Because we have been called to obedience, and we need to become willing to become living sacrifices to our Lord in every aspect of our lives. Remember, let us not grow weary in doing good, the good that God has called us to do. Let us not lose heart. Look at Galatians 6:9 again. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. We do not lose heart. What did Paul? Paul said something about this, didn't he? Let's go back to our original verse we started out with. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Wow. And that's the truth. Paul didn't ever. Did Paul lose heart? I mean, all the suffering, all the persecution, all the attacks by people, the rejection. He stayed the course. He finished his race. He did not lose heart. How is that possible? We're going to find that out next week. That's next week's sermon. But for today, we have this ministry, the ministry of the saved, to be priests in this world before our Lord, to be servants in the church, and to serve one another. As the pastor of this church, and as a fellow servant of the Lord, today I promise you this. I promise to stand with all of you, to give my all in the service that we have been called to as believers in this church. I will sacrifice. I will be faithful. I will be obedient, and I will serve. I will run the race with you, And through abiding in Christ, we can finish this race laid out before us. We can keep the faith. We can fulfill the ministry of the saved together. I don't care what some have thought of me. I don't care what some have thought of this church. It's a new day. God's mercies are new every morning. And I'm here to serve. And I am calling each and every one of you to serve. I'm pushing you out of your comfort zone. But it's not me, it's God. God never calls us to serve in our comfort zone. He calls us outside the comfort zone. To be priests wherever we go and whatever we do. To be salt and light. To find our place where we serve here and help us in the cause. And to come here and minister to one another. To encourage, to pray for, to love on. All for the glory of God, our Father, and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your grace, your mercy. I thank you for your word. Lord, this church has been here for a long time. There have been some dark days in the history of this church. Even at times a few years back where they thought the church doors would close. But when Pastor Kidder, a man of God, came out here in 1887 to establish this church, he established it in your name for the glory and the purpose that we understand straight from Scripture. You had a plan. You still have a plan. This church, you're not wanting it to get sluggish or lazy. To join the ranks of the churches that are compromising with the word and laying down with the world. And you've called this church here to be salt and light. You've called this church to stand, to lead. And leadership is a lonely spot. And I know there's other churches, the good churches in town. But Lord, this is our area. This is our hill. This is where we're at. These are our walls. This is where we serve. This is where we honor you and glorify you. This is where we encourage each other. We love on each other. We minister to one another. We build each other up so that when we all go out into the world, we're ready to be salt and light. We're ready to be priests before you. Lord, I pray, I know this is a lot to put on somebody, the ministry of the saved. But Lord, through your grace, we can get it done. We can help each other. I ask you to help us to do that. That every member, as we take each week, we're closer to the end of year 5. Each week, we're a little closer. And by the end of year 5, we committed on this journey with you to become the faithful church. And you're showing very clearly from Scripture what it's going to take each one of us to do to accomplish that goal. I ask you to help us, Lord, not to lose heart. Hold on to you. Abide in you. And abide with each other. We pray this in your blessed and holy name. In the name above every name. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. All God's people said, Amen. Amen.